We're in the middle of our back-to-school series, and we're going through Acts 2:42. And so this morning was going to be on prayer. However, there was something that changed that, because next week we are going to take what they were doing in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, and put it into action the way they did, which really comes out to missions. But then we switched it to today, and you'll understand why in just a few moments. So you've got an insert in your bulletin that looks something like this. I'm excited about this. This is something that we've talked about doing, kind of putting our money where our mouth is. We decided that, as elders, that we wanted to be giving in the area of 10% of what comes in outside this building, to invest in different ministries. And we wanted it to be local, and we'll take a look at it from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that this is biblical, that you want to be local, you want to be national, but you also want to be global. It's not an either or, it's definitely a both and. We want to be evangelistic. We want to be involved supporting people who are teaching and training other people in ministry. And also works of compassion and justice around the world, locally and around the world, that are getting done the things that God wants to be done in the world. We have a list in front of you, and I'm not going to comment on each and every one, but we're excited to partner. And that's the other thing, is that we want to be involved with ministries that want to be involved with us, so that when they come to town, that they want to come and share with us. And as we develop small groups and do some different things along those lines, that we can get our missionaries to connect with our people, so that there's a relationship that's there. And for the most part, the relationship exists here on the folks that you're looking at in this list. Now, we've added some people. And so if you go about halfway down the list, well, I should probably mention that John Kohler was in Mongolia, but that wasn't dangerous enough for him, so he decided to go to Afghanistan. So now he's headed to Afghanistan, out of the frying pan into the fire. That's John. Jim Knudsen was ministering in Europe. He is now, as a dynamic ministry, ministering to people in Hollywood, specifically in the motion picture industry. You know, sometimes we can judge people and say, well, Hollywood, you know, we rarely ever have anything good to say about Hollywood. And so instead of complaining about it, this couple, it's been on their heart to reach out and to minister to people in that area. Pat Watkins has been here, preached a number of times, did our retreat last year, went up to Camp Awana, and he's part of a church plant in Berwyn. And I don't know what it is, but I've just never heard of anyone called to Berwyn. Now, you might have come from Berwyn, and I got nothing against Berwyn. Sven Gulli used to always talk about Berwyn, okay? Right, you know what I'm talking about. But this nice Irish lad, Pat, he's got a heart for Berwyn. And so we're getting behind them, $100 a month. A number of you are aware of Reclaim 13, which is a ministry. It's a brand new ministry that is involved in getting children out of a lifestyle, out of prostitution. It's, you know, the buzz term these days is human trafficking, but we didn't want to put human trafficking on there because I want to make it really clear. We're against it. We're not for it. We're against human trafficking. Chicago Teen Challenge, we've added them to our budget. If you were here this past summer, it was just one of the best days we've had as a church family, with them sharing their stories of how God has brought freedom and transformation to their lives, and then we shared a meal together afterwards. It was fantastic. Steve and Sean Reed have been here before with music ministry, and we're excited to partner with them. And we decided to put Kentucky Building Materials in so that when we head down to Kentucky in the summer, that the people that go don't have to raise funds for the building materials. And that's just the beginning of it, and so many wonderful things happened there this past year. But I did not mention one name on the list, and that's Christabel, and that's because she's here today. And in a moment, I'm going to ask her to come up and share a couple of stories. But, you know, and I should know your last name, Christabel, but you're kind of like one of these famous women to me. Like Cher. You don't have to say what Cher's last name is, okay? Beyonce. You don't have to say her last name. And then there's Christabel. But I want to say this, Christabel, you've come and you've shared your story with us before, and never was there the thought that we were going to be able to support you. At that time, we really weren't able to. But I am so impressed with what you and your ministry is doing in India. And now that you're heading up the ministry with the loss of your husband, how you have stepped up and done just, I'm inspired. And so I want to invite Christabel to come. Please welcome her. As she does, she's going to share some stories from the field with us this morning.
Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. It is good to be here this morning before you to proclaim the good news what the Lord is doing in India. Last year, the same time I was here, from last year September till this September, God has done numerous things in India. I printed out that and I gave a copy to Pastor also, and there are a few copies around there. Please check when you go out and take it and read it. This year, the title of my journey here is Remembering the Path. Last year, the title was Paths in the Wilderness. This year, Remembering the Path. When I sit down almost every day, I cannot do anything more than what I think about my past. When we started, me and my husband started this ministry 41 years ago. Last year we celebrated our 40th anniversary. There were many numerous things for us to remember how we journeyed. Just two of us went to the village to proclaim the gospel. My husband had a vision saying, someday we have to train more missionaries to send them to the villages. We need to take care of the orphans. We need to give the poorest people, children education, and also we need to plant churches to increase the followers of Christ in each and every village. But we didn't know how it is going to take place, who are the people going to step in our path for us to remember. I thank God we have so many numerous things. Remember, I would like to start my testimony with the one Bible verse from the book of Joshua. When Israelites were crossing the river Jordan, they crossed, and Joshua said, you know, 12 leaders put the 12 stones in 12 tribes' names, and remember that someday when your kids ask, why did you put all these 12 stones there? You have to say, this is the place where we crossed to across River Jordan. That is how I feel like all these 41 years, there were many stones in our paths for us to remember. That's why I said this year my journey will be remembering my paths, not wilderness. I crossed the wilderness, now remembering the paths. When I stood there last year, we had 22 churches, two of them not yet built. They are worshiping in rented buildings, but 20 built churches. The built churches will be the size of the outside hall. That's the size of it. People sit down on the floor, mat, they put a mat and worship the Lord. No bathrooms for the missionary to stay, no toilet, no water connection, no electricity. I went around and talked to people, and one person asked me, Christabel, when you go back to India this time, what do you like to do it? I said, if God willing, He has to help me to fix some toilets, some water connection, some electricity for the missionaries to stay there, minimum basic thing, that way they can, without getting sad every day, there is no light, there is no water, there is no proper road, they will go to villages and preach the gospel. God answered that prayer. Many people came in the path to remember what they have done. After I spoke to you here and in this church last year, one family, as soon as I went out there in the hallway, one family came and told me, we will help you for this. They gave a big donation. Pastor knows about it, I guess, the number of the amount of the donation they gave us. Like that, wherever I went, people gave. Now, if you read the sheet outside, many churches, six churches, have new electricity, bathrooms, and water connection. I thank the Lord for that. Can you not remember what the Lord has done for the last one whole year, from last year, September, till now, this year, October, first week, remembering His path? I thank the Lord for that. And again, you will see a testimony there. One family in particular village, the village is called Mayur Church, Mayur Village. One man had four children, three girls and one boy. He's an alcoholic person. 24 hours, 7 days a week, he will drink and beat his wife. But he's a truck driver. When he drives the truck, he cannot drink too much. He will drink, still he drinks minimum for him to hold the steering. When he gets off the steering, he drinks heavily. When he arrives his home, he cannot even walk. But he has strength to hit his wife, and she runs around the house repeatedly. As soon as he enter into the house, he will throw all the food, whatever is cooked and kept there. So they eat before he comes. Then the mistake is, how can you eat before I come? Then he hits his wife and the kids. Kids started coming to church saying, we have no peace. Somehow God has to change. Let's go to a Christian God. In the Hindu villages, they say, Christian God. Our God is known as Christian God, that is Jesus. But they say Christian God. They come. Children started coming to the church more and more and more. They found some peace and some kind of restoration. Then mother started coming to church. So he waits for them to go back. If he's not driving the truck on that day, Sunday, he will make them to kneel down, including his wife, all four kids, and they cannot get up. He will beat them until they fall down. You can imagine somebody is kneeling down, including his wife, beating them wherever he wants, then they fall down. They cannot resist anything. When you kneel down, how can you resist? You fall down automatically. One day when he was driving, heavy traffic, you can see that testimony there, heavy traffic, could not, anywhere they can move because of some kind of construction, the police said, you are the reason for this heavy traffic. So they took his license from him. So he was jobless for 3 months. Then one day, our missionary went to their house. As usual, he went to his house. He was there. He prayed for him, and he said, you will get the license in 3 months back, within three months. You will have your job. You will bring money to your home. So far, you wasted all your money. The wife was working and providing food for the children and for the house. Hereafter, you will do it, but you will get the license back in 3 months. He wanted to test God. So he went to all the Hindu temples, no relief. Then he started coming to church. As the missionary said, within 3 months, he got his license back. Hallelujah. I praised the Lord so much when I heard it. Then he started coming to church. He stopped drinking. Everybody is afraid of him in the village. When he drinks, he doesn't know what he's doing. He brings people and he fights with them. He makes all kinds of problem in the village. Now the village is peaceful because he has peace through Christ. The family has peace. They can cook and eat as a family. They can sit. Now he is coming to church. Now one by one, more men are coming to church. Looking at this man, what happened to this man? If this Christian God can do and change this man, I think there is something different in this Christian God. So let's also go to church. One by one, more men are coming. Usually, men are the last one. I'm sorry to say it. Women come first. But in this church, because of this man, more men are coming because there is a change, peace in the house, peace in the village also. Then his son-in-law, first daughter's husband, saw him. I know my father-in-law, how he was doing things in the house. He's changed. I think I have to follow this God too. This Christian God is good. It looks like he is good. So son-in-law also coming to church. And a few months ago, he also took baptism, open confession, saying that Jesus is the Savior and God of this universe. That's what baptism means. He took baptism. And another guy, a testimony is also in the sheet, you can see. Young man, unmarried man, he lost his father. And he said, well, in our culture, doesn't matter whether you are 25 or 30, mostly, generally, we are combined family. We stay in the same family, father, mother, children, older children, everybody will be there as long as they are in the same town. If they are not in the same town for the sake of work, if they are moving to other town, they will be in different houses. But if it is in the same house, until you get married, you will stay with your parents, whether you are a boy, man, or a woman, whether you are 25 or 30, if you are living in the same town. So they are living according to our culture, living in the same house. Father died. He wanted to die because there is nobody to take care of us now. 25, 27 years old man is speaking to himself. So I don't want to live in this world. So he was going sadly, walking around, And somebody brought him to our GGM church, Gilgal Gospel Mission Church, for New Year's service. He heard the pastor preaching, paid very good attention what he's saying. And he said, Lord, sounds everything good. I think everything is positive, whatever I think. If you help me for two things, I will accept you as my God. Well, that's a very bad request, he said. I have to start a business, and we need to build a little house for our family, father, mother, brother, sister, him, for everybody, for giant family. That will be maybe one bedroom, one hall, one kitchen. They all will adjust. That is the way it is for poor people. God answered that, and he said, if you answer these two things, I will accept Jesus. I accept you as my God. He started coming to church. Every day he was listening to the word of God. God was opening doors for him to open a business, that is computer facility to teach children to come and learn in that center. God blessed that. So he knows next is building a house. He said, well, I'm sure God will give me. But there is in Hindu culture, but now it is less because government won't allow, because they will make a fire. I don't know how to explain. The firewoods will be this tall, from this maybe 5 to 8 feet length and 3 to 4 feet wide firewoods. Then they burn it, and a holy Hindu man or maybe woman, I don't know, man, have to walk on that. That means he's completely holy. It's impossible. But when they walk, they will be heavily alcoholic. They will not be in the 100% human mind. They will have complete alcohol. They drink very deeply. Then when somebody says, now you walk, God's spirit will come on you, then they walk. This man walked on that. His picture is there. But the feet will get burned. It is like 2 seconds. They will say, run. He will run from one end to another end. Maybe it's 10 seconds. But still, it will burn. That is the holy sacrament for them, the utmost purity, utmost holiness for their life to sacrifice. They are sacrificing their life to God. He did that. But one day when he was walking on the street, he came to GGM Church, Gilgal Gospel Mission Church, and heard the gospel and accepted Christ as his personal savior. And he's witnessing, and because of him, we were able to start another center for GGM Church, which is where people are worshiping in the house. So we rented a house, and he is conducting that church. Every day, God is doing miracle after miracle after miracle, bringing people into his fold. How? Remembering the path. How? The body of Christ. I tell you, we started with two people, me and my husband. Then as my children were born, both my children were born into the ministry and the body of Christ. Now, only in India, working 63 people. Started with two people. Now we have 63 people working in different areas. Missionaries, seminary teachers, poor slum school teachers, and children's home orphanage caregivers. 63 people besides. How these 63 people are fed? How these 63 people are able to stand in the mission field? Because of you all are doing laboring, co-laborers. You all are the co-laborers. If you don't co-labor with us, let me stop 1 second. If you don't co-labor with us, we will not be able to stand there, 63 people. Not only that, because of that, how many churches? Every church has 20, 30, 40, 60, even up to 100, 125 new believers, new Christians, new followers of Christ because of your co-laboring. If you didn't co-labor, think about it. If you didn't co-labor, nothing can happen. I say it from my deep down heart in the presence of God. He is witness. Say it from the deep down sincere heart. If you don't co-labor, we will not be able to stand. All these 63 people cannot do anything. When we pray our Lord's Prayer, Very often we pray. I don't pray fast. I pray slowly. Our Father, who art in heaven, very slowly. When it comes to the point of two things, as I forgive those who trespass against me, please forgive my trespass also. I stop it gently and slowly. I say it at the same time. Say this prayer also. Give us our daily bread. And I, at that point, I remember the body of Christ, other parts of the world, who are standing with us to provide that for our children's home, for all our 63 people, including myself, and whatever we do for the village people, for the church ministry, that's also from you, from the other parts of the body of Christ. Thank you so much for praying for us. Thank you so much for helping for us. You remember, one more thing I would say. Past to remember, 9 years ago, I came to this church. When my daughter was staying in Westmont, she said, there is a church here, let's go there. Nobody introduces. Nobody is there to take us. Like Paul and Barnabas, like Paul and Peter, we go. Introduce ourselves. Then it takes forever. Long 9 years journey. Last year was its 8th year. This is the 9th year. Pastor gave me a chance to stand before you at the 8th year. Whenever I come here with my daughter. But few people personally started helping us 3-4 years ago from this same church. They attend our banquet. They send their gifts and offerings, their provisions. I started saying more than offerings and gifts, provision. Their provision, they provide. They give us provision, their provision. They started giving like 3-4 years ago. But now officially I was able to stand here as your missionary. We go to every place like Paul and Peter. Can we come in? We attend. Then it develops. Can you imagine? Can you see the path to remember? Paths to remember. That's what I named this visit, remembering my path, remembering the paths of journey. 9 years ago, I'm here officially to stand and pronounce my name here, although my spelling was wrong. C-H-R-I. It says C-R-C-H-R-I, Christ, Christ. C-H. Last name, you don't know, Russell. Russell, English name Russell. And when you say Isaiah, Aya, so Russell, Aya. Christabel, Russell, Aya. Christabel, Russell, Aya. What a great honor, journey to remember. It will come in my testimony. West Hills, Westmont, West Hills Church, journey to remember. 9 years ago, today officially, my mission's name was said from this pulpit. I thank God to remember my path in the ministry. Thank you. Stand with us. I have a letter here for Pastor. Maybe he can announce it for that coming up. Thank you all for listening. Thank you. God bless you all.
I know you want to pray with me for Christabel for the things that are happening in India. We're not likely to get there, but to partner with her, it's exciting. And I just want to make clear that I wasn't here like 8-9 years ago. I wasn't here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this ministry that you birthed and that you have caused to flourish. And we are grateful that we can partner with Christabel, with the 60-some other people who serve in conditions that are very different than what we know, but they are shining for you. Pour out your spirit afresh and new. Provide in every way. We ask these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. And yes, I will. Sure. And there is a banquet, and that's going to be Saturday, October 24th at 6 p.m. at Parkview Church in Glen Ellen, and Christabel will be speaking, and so I'll have information on that. We can get that into the bulletin for next week, and so if you were blessed by what you heard here today, you'll hear more, and that's coming up on the 24th. We'll get that information in print to you as well. As I always like to say, I did take into account that we had somebody else who was sharing this morning as well. I would like to We're going to talk about mission today. Let me just take a moment and pray. Father, I pray in the short time that I have to share from your word that you would speak to hearts, speak to minds. And I just even believe that this morning could be one of those mornings that will change the course of someone's life because of the power that's in your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. There's one announcement that I asked Mike to save for me, and that is that next Sunday, we'll be headed over to the patio for lunch following service, and it's going to be a farewell luncheon for the Sandells. Now, depending on when their house sells, you don't have to say goodbye to them that day, but this will be the official send-off, because when they finally do sell the house, then maybe you won't get a chance to say goodbye. But maybe you've never met the Sandells. They would love for you to come anyway and get to know some other people at the church. I know we have some people who have just been coming for a matter of weeks or months. It'd be a great opportunity to come. Mike Silverstein would probably buy your lunch if you... No, that's not true. I just want to see if he was paying attention. It used to be George. I used to do that to George. Now I'll do it to Mike. Yeah. But we'd love for you to come and get to know some other folks in the church and have a chance to say farewell to the Sandells as well. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to open up to Acts chapter 1. As we have gone through the four different areas that we've talked about from Acts chapter 2, verse 42, the apostles' teaching. And the apostles' teaching was because it existed because these were people who spent time with Jesus. As a matter of fact, even the enemies of the gospel in the first century recognized these are just common, ordinary men, but they've been with Jesus. Jesus modeled fellowship. We chronicled that, how time and time again, he got together with people, he spent time with individuals, and he sat around a table and enjoyed fellowship with other people. As far as worship, the breaking of the bread, Jesus worshiped in a lot of traditional ways for Jews, and that's why he was at the Passover supper and revealed to his disciples that he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He modeled that in prayer, which we'll talk about next week. He modeled that beautifully and powerfully, so much so that the disciples said, "Teach us, show us how to pray. We see that you do it. We know you sneak off early in the morning to spend time with your Father. Tell us about it." Jesus modeled all these things. He also modeled mission for us. And so if you have a Bible, open up to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And this is one of those verses that there's so many passages of Scripture that I know in about six different versions, so you just kind of morph it all together. But you know it. You might not be able to quote it by any one single version of the Bible, but this is one that God impressed upon me a long time ago. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, "But you will receive power." Jesus is talking to his disciples before he ascends to heaven, but he gives them this instruction: "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Now, do you get from that verse that God doesn't want us to just be involved in his business right at home? He does want us to be involved at home, and that's why it says here in Jerusalem. But he says in all Judea. So that would be like for us in Westmont. And do you know what? Westmont is a little different than any other suburb right around here. And we want to do things like have the Turkey Project here in Westmont that reaches Westmont. But we also want to be involved in the city of Chicago. That'd probably be like our Judea. Why? Because Chicago is a world-class city, but it also has a world-class need. And so we want to be involved. We want to be involved across the United States of America and around the world. That was the instruction that he gave them. I love the word witness. It bothers me how we misuse it. And I know it's kind of morphed into this Christianese term that witnessing means that we talk. Witnessing, if you went to court and you were a witness, you would talk only about what you have seen. The reason that you would come is not so that you could just make up some story or show up or tell everybody everything that you know, except that you witnessed something and now you testify about it. So when Jesus says, "You will be my witnesses," and this is what I love, what he's saying is, not only here in Jerusalem, but it's going to go to the ends of the earth, but you will witness. Not testify. Eventually you testify, but first you have to witness. The point is this: Jesus will be there to the ends of the earth. It says in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, "I'm with you always to the end of the age," specifically in the context of proclaiming the gospel. I don't know if you're catching what I'm saying, but Jesus is here now, and we need to be his witness. We need to see what he's doing, do the same things, and say the same things. That's what Jesus said. He said, I can't do anything but what I see my Father saying. I can't say anything but what I hear from Him, and I can't do anything but what I see Him do. It's because He's risen from the dead, He's alive, and if you've had this experience, if you've gone to the mission field, you've probably experienced the presence of Jesus. And it's not because we take Jesus there. He's already there, but we give skin to Him. When we go to Kentucky, when we work with a family, Jesus would like to clean out the house, okay? He'd like to do this or that, but He's not present physically. And so we get to be His hands, His feet, His voice. We get to see what He would do, and then we put it into action. Well, Jesus modeled this. He modeled this very well for His disciples. If you have a Bible, open up to Matthew chapter 4. There's an expression that's on the front of your bulletin. We use this bulletin from time to time. Jesus said that He was going to make us fishers of men. That's what He said to His disciples. How many of you noticed with this bulletin that it has a world map on it? In case you never noticed it, it does have a world map on it. It's kind of cool how they slid that in there. So, we're in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow Me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed Him. The question that we want to look at today is, what does Jesus mean, I'm going to make you fishers of men? And how do you do it? What I want to suggest to you today is that Jesus modeled how to fish for men. It did not include, not that you couldn't do it, but it doesn't say anything about having a radio station. It doesn't say anything about having a TV show. What Jesus did was He got out with people. If you read a little bit later, verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. The news about Him spread. If you have a Bible, and this would be really helpful, if you don't have one, go ahead and grab one in front of you. Matthew chapter 5, He begins with the Sermon on the Mount. Chapter 6, chapter 7. You get to chapter 8, and now Jesus is like, I've given you the manifesto. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is. It is the Christian manifesto. And we don't have time to go into that today. That's not what we're talking about. But that's what He laid down for them. He said, now let me show you how it's done. And this is profound in chapter 8, verse 1. He's got His followers. He's got His disciples. They're spending time with Him. They did not spend time in a classroom. There's nothing wrong with the classroom, but they did not spend time in a classroom. He did not hand them DVDs. Nothing against DVDs. It's a modern form of communication. He didn't hand them cassettes. How many of you still have cassettes? Yeah. Then does the player work? That's the trick. Here's what happens. Chapter 8, verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed Him. A man with leprosy came and knelt down before Him and said, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. I am willing, He said, be clean. Immediately He was cured of his leprosy. Folks, we've heard the story too many times. It's lost its impact on us. Jesus touched a leper. No one touches a leper. Jesus, as a good Jew, would want to be clean. And not only would it make him sick, not only would he potentially catch the leprosy, but it was against their religion. This was an unclean person. The last thing you do with an unclean person is touch them. And Jesus could have done it by remote control. He could have just said, be healed. But He didn't. He touched him. Do you get this picture? This is profound. This is how you fish for men. You step into their world, you step into their brokenness, and you don't worry what anybody's going to say about you. You touch them. That's what Jesus did. And He transformed the world. Jesus was a healing agent. He heals the man with leprosy. I don't have time to go through all the examples but in detail, but I do want to just list them for you quickly. But to me, that is the seminal one. That's the one that says Jesus is saying to His culture, there's no one I won't touch. There's no one who's too dirty. There's no one who's too unclean. I will touch anyone because I have come for that reason. And here's the Old Testament idea was, if you touch something unclean, it made you unclean. And Jesus says, no, I change the rules. I change the rules. I touch what is unclean and it becomes clean. That's what he did in your life, in my life. That's what he did in the truck driver's life in India. He took a person who was unclean. He touches them. He didn't become unclean. No, the person who was unclean became whole. And the reality is that Jesus went to the cross and he took all of our uncleanness. He took all of our dirtiness. He took all of our shame. He absorbed it upon himself and it is gone for eternity. Because that is who he is, and that's how he fishes for men. Was there any condemnation? Did he ask this man, why are you a leper? No. Does he ask us, why are you involved in this sin? Why do you have this addiction? He doesn't have to ask. He's the answer, and he wants to deliver us. He wants to set us free. I wish I had time to take more time with each and every one of them, but then the centurion comes to him. You can follow along. Most Bibles will have headings. NIVs probably have headings. The centurion comes along. It's lost in the translation. This is the enemy. He's a Roman. He's like, I've got a servant who's sick. And the disciples are like, yeah, tough. Like, you do stuff for us? Why should we do something for you? Jesus is like, no, I want to heal your servant. I want to touch your servant. And he says, no, you don't have to come to my house, and you know the story. But this, right off the bat, he's touching a leper, and he's touching the political enemy. Oh, that our culture, oh, that our Christian culture would grab a hold of that today. Then it says that he heals many, and then it quotes Isaiah 53, he took up our infirmities and carried our diseases. He who was clean took the uncleanness upon himself at the cross forever. If you want to turn, you can turn to the end of chapter 8. He heals two demon-possessed men. You know, I don't have time to go into a lot of detail on this either, but, you know, there are some people that are lost causes. There are people that are lost causes. That you say, some people say, oh, that's just a lost soul. What are they saying? There's no hope for them. Do you think Jesus ever encountered anyone in the New Testament that he's like, oh, that's a lost cause? No, he didn't. And we shouldn't either. And so he runs across a couple of people that were considered lost causes in his culture, and he sets them free. Do you understand what I'm saying? This whole time the disciples are with him, he's doing it, but he's showing them, this is how you do it. You don't just put up a building, and we need buildings, I get that. But we don't just say, here we are, here's our sign, come to us. Come to us. No, Jesus went out to where the people were, and he got dirty. Then he heals the paralytic. Then he calls Matthew. Who is Matthew? A tax collector. Once again, the disciples are like, no, Jesus, you can't. He can't be on our team. He's on the other team already. Jesus is like, I get that. I get people to switch teams here. As a matter of fact, I'm going to go over to his house and I'm going to hang out with a lot of people on that team, and I want to invite him to be on our team. Then a ruler of the synagogue comes to him. It doesn't say it in Matthew, but it says it in Mark, that his name is Jairus, and his daughter has just died. This ruler of the synagogue. If you don't know, the people who were in religious authority in Jesus' day were not his friends. They were not his best friends. But when one of them has his daughter die, who does he do? He turns to Jesus. Does Jesus say, no, you're not on my team? No, he doesn't say that. He goes and he heals the daughter. And then there's the woman with the flow of blood, an embarrassing problem. He heals her. This woman who had dealt with the shame and disgrace, she wouldn't even come and say, here I am, I have a need. She sneaks up and touches the hem of his garment, thinking, if I just do that, if I can do that. And she was right. She was healed. Then there's two blind men and a person who couldn't speak, and he healed them as well. In chapter 10, verse 1, after all of this, I've just chronicled all this as quickly as I can. Here's what Jesus says. He calls his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. What's Jesus saying? Go fish. That's what he's saying. I've showed you. And if you want to learn something, you can read all you want, but just go do it. And that's why people love going on mission trips. That's why people love doing things, because you learn so much more from doing. Jesus says to them, go fish. I showed you how to do it. You notice that Jesus, it didn't matter whether people were rich or poor. There were influential people. But in that list of people we just covered, there's a lot of people that on that list that we would most likely look the other way. oh, demon-possessed person, I don't really want to deal with that. Paralytic, it's not polite. It's not polite to stare. So we just look the other way. But Jesus touched his broken world. It was relational. It was personal. He touched them. He calls us to do the same thing. He says to each and every one of us today, go fish. You don't have to go to India to fish. You can be a fisher of men and women right where we're at. Here's how Jesus put it. Start with verse 35, chapter 9. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." I feel like people say all the time, you know, people just aren't open to Jesus. America's got a hard heart. People persecute me because I'm a Christ follower. All I hear is Jesus saying here is, you know what? There's a harvest out there, but you just need to open your eyes. We live in a world of hurt. We live in a world of hurt, folks. And if we can get past some of the polarizing things in our culture today that sometimes the church is responsible for, if we can get past that, we can get through to people's hearts and we can touch people the same way Jesus did. And we won't be calling anything unclean. We'll be the people that are healing agents and that are bringing his wholeness to people around us. Jesus is looking for some dirty workers, some people who will go out and get dirty. I love that thing about the Good Samaritan. I came, I saw, I stopped. And the other thing about the Good Samaritan is that he probably ended up with some dirt on his clothes, some blood, some things like, you know, that happens when we get involved with people. Sometimes we think that there's this high road, this path where, no, that's, we have Jesus modeling it for us. He got in where the people were. One final story. There's plenty of need. We live in a world of hurt. God's looking for workers. God's looking for people who are willing to get dirty. Let me suggest, sometimes we may not look like we're successful. That doesn't matter. If we do what Jesus did, in God's eyes, someday we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I went to Nigeria summer of 1984 on a mission trip. We roofed a church, we dug a well, we taught vacation Bible school. We were there for 6 weeks. When we were working on that roof, they had the softest nails. I don't know what they were made out of. But the wood that we used, and it was more like 2x2s, not 2x4s, was the hardest wood I've ever had to try to pound a nail into. Sometimes it would take 10 nails to get one to go in, because it's just like those nails would just melt. And it seemed prophetic in retrospect, because at the beginning of the trip, our team leader, who was also a part-time missionary to Nigeria, came up with an idea. And what he had was, for each and every one of us, he gave us these necklaces where they're just on a string, with a nail that was bent into the shape of a hook. And what he said was that God uses our mistakes. God uses the things that are broken in our world to make us fishers of men with that hook. And then it was just amazing. We end up there on the roof and trying to put these nails in, and they just kept bending. And at that point, we're just like, I wish that wasn't the case. But here's the truth of the matter. God has you right where he wants you. You're the right person, the right place, the right time. And you might say, but I've got brokenness in my life. All the better to be honest about where we're at, we can touch the world that we're in. Heavenly Father, you told us to pray for more workers. The need is there. The harvest is ready. There's people who will respond if we follow what Jesus modeled, and that's to love people around us unconditionally, to accept people. It doesn't matter where they've come from, what they've done. Jesus, you looked on uncleanness and you took it upon yourself. Lord, enlist us to be your dirty workers. Lord, open our eyes that at school, at work, wherever we might be, that you open up the relationship with some of the people that we would think least likely. Lord, speak to our hearts. We pray it in your name. I invite you to stand. We'll sing a song in closing, and I'll be back up.